As we begin the message this morning, I ask for your patience. This is a message that was kind of difficult for me to put together. A little background. Last week we did the 55th sermon out of the book of John, and we were in chapter 8. And we covered verses 30 through 36, and we looked at what Americans define freedom as and what John wrote and Jesus talked about, freedom in Christ, freedom through the Scriptures, and the difference between those. And we felt that God brought us to this point around the 4th of July that we could look at these things when this is the time of year we talk about our independence and freedom. And then the Lord put me on my heart to do this topical sermon today, which is a little different. Normally we're preaching verse by verse through the Scriptures, in which we're going to talk about the limits of submission to God and men. I felt it tied in with what John was telling us about freedom. And so as I've looked at the church, I've worked with churches and missions all over the world, I see the church should be a people who so desperately love Jesus Christ that they become sojourners, they become strangers, and they become exiles and refugees within their own countries because they love Christ and they live the Scriptures. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and in 1 Peter, it says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." So the church should be a happy, peaceful, loving people who swear allegiance to a foreign king. And that foreign king is our Lord Jesus Christ, and to no other. The church is made up of people all over the world in every nation, but our true citizenship is in heaven. Heaven-bound citizens who eagerly await the return of our King, which could come at any time or it could be 500 years from now, but He has given us a job to do until He returns, and that job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to anybody who will listen. We are to be a people free from ignorance, fear, and greed, and the power of sin in our lives because of the kingdom in which we serve, the Holy Spirit that indwells us. It tells us in Hebrews, "Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." As followers of Jesus, we desire a better country, and that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called our God. God, for He has prepared a city for all His people. We too are to be like Isaac and Jacob. We are looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So I see a church of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is a church of people who are free. Free our minds from the conformity of this world, no matter what country they live in. And by the mercies of God, we are not so susceptible to the fashions and the whims and the things that go on in our country, many of which go against the Scriptures. And that's the reason we are to live apart from this world and yet be in this world sharing the gospel. And we are not to listen to the men of our country and of this world that try to persuade us to do things that go against God and His very nature. So I dream of a church all throughout the world that has this one single-mindedness that is radical in its allegiance to the King, which says, as our Christ did, My kingdom is not of this world. I believe one of the most critical issues that faces our country, as we look at culture and politics and Christianity, one of the most crucial issues in America today is, shall we be American with a pinch of Christian flavoring? Or shall we be Christ's people with a pinch of American flavoring? This, I think, is a critical issue, because so many of our churches are walking away from the Scriptures, and many Christians have not seriously asked themselves this question: am I more Christian than I am American than I am Christian? See, don't we have to admit, even for those of us who are dedicated to Christ, who are committed to Christ, that we struggle all the time? Our society is trying to influence us to be things we are not to be. And it's a struggle. And the problem is, when we give in to those things, then the world looks and says, I don't see any difference between Christians and non-Christians. And that creates a problem, because they don't see a change in value. So, as Christians, then, if we are going to truly appear as holy people, set aside for God, living for Christ, then we have to go back to the basics. We have to declare our allegiance to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We are going to have to become His slaves, as Scripture says, and we're excited to be His slaves. We're excited that He owns us. See, this is a radical declaration of independence, because we are declaring independence from our culture so that we might have absolute allegiance to the foreign king that we serve, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. See, whenever we submit to man, whenever we follow the rules of mankind, we have to do so because it honors our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's consistent with what He says is right and true. So that today, as I work through some things that have really been on my heart, I want you to understand I am not advocating rebellion against our government. But I am saying what I'm saying this morning because I want to provoke you to thought, to prayer, and discussion of what it means to truly have allegiance to Christ above all else. In the first paragraph of Romans chapter 13, it has often been used to try to conform Christians to the status quo of this country and other countries. It has been used to keep the church in America docile while the inhumane trade slavery went on in our country for almost 100 years. It was used to try to keep the church from fighting 50 and 60 years ago for civil rights, for freedom for all people. And because of that, I believe it was used wrongly. And I want to discuss exactly what Paul was saying in the first paragraph of Romans 13. With that in mind, I would ask if you would now stand for the reading of God's Word out of Romans chapter 13. So when we look on the surface of this passage, then we can see that there are three main steps in this passage that Paul lines out. The first step is found in the second half of verse 1, where it says, there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. If there is a government anywhere in the world, then God put it there. Step 2 is found in verse 2. It says, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. A person who resists authority, then, is possible that you experience two things. First, if it is proper authority, you will experience the pains of creating sin against God and be convicted of that. Secondly, from those government authorities, you can be punished as governments mete out punishment to people who oppose them. So then, if we want to avoid those two things, then it says in verse 5 that to avoid wrath and a bad conscience, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection. So in summary, if we look at this passage, it states that God appoints governing authorities. And it appears to also say, then, if we oppose any government authority, then we oppose God and we incur judgment. So we are not to oppose government, but be subjective to government. The question is, for me, is this an absolute truth? And I don't believe it is. I do believe Scripture is true. So let's talk about the difference. We're going to dig a little deep here. I believe, first of all, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That includes the text in Romans chapter 13. But it also includes many other texts and many other passages in Scripture which seem to be in conflict with Romans 13. The question is, are they truly in conflict? And I don't believe they are, because God is holy and His Word is consistent. So if we want to honor the whole breadth of Scripture and the Bible, we need to see how Romans 13 fits in with all these other passages of Scripture which would seem to be in conflict. First, as a background, I want to talk about civil disobedience in church history. So where Romans 13 says we are to be subject to God, authority of God through government, we can now look in other places in the Bible where that didn't happen. In fact, if we look back in Exodus chapter 1, not only does God allow civil disobedience, but He praises the civil disobedience. In chapter 1 of Exodus, the Israelites have been living in slavery for several centuries in Egypt under the rule of the Pharaoh. They became very numerous, so the king or the Pharaoh of Egypt commanded that the Hebrew midwives kill all the baby boys in verse 16. But in verse 17, we read this. It says, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but they let the boys live. Because the midwives feared God, He gave them families. They continued to grow in number." And it seems very clear here that the women were not subject to the governing authorities. In fact, we see that they saw the command of the Egyptian king not as a command of God, but contrary to what God commanded. Therefore, they disobeyed the civil authorities for God's sake, and God was pleased with their behavior. In the book of Daniel, which we just spent several months going through on Wednesday nights, we find two other acts of disobedience. King Nebuchadnezzar, made a royal decree. That decree was, if you heard the music, you were to fall down and worship the golden image that he created as his god. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to obey that edict in chapter 3 of Daniel. And what happened is they get thrown in the fiery furnace. And yet God miraculously intervenes, saves them, and puts His stamp of approval upon their civil disobedience. And then in chapter 6 of Daniel, King Darius makes another royal edict that for 30 days, no one can make a petition to any other god or any other man than the king himself. And we find this in chapter 6. But we also know from chapter 6 that Daniel was one of the three chief commissioners, or one of the three highest royal officials under the king, Darius. But then in verse 10 of chapter 6, we read, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had done previously." We know the result was that Daniel was thrown in the den of lions. And yet God intervened and Daniel was not harmed. And by his intervention, he shows his approval of Daniel's disobedience to the king. Godly civil disobedience is also found in the New Testament. When Peter and John were arrested by the Jewish authorities and commanded not to speak or teach the name of Jesus, they answered, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about the things we have seen and heard." So they went on teaching in public, and guess what? They were arrested again. And the high priest said to them, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Peter and the apostles answered the priest simply. They said, "We must obey God rather than men." So all this makes it very hard to say that the Bible teaches that since all governing authority is at the creation of God, and it therefore, because God ordained all authority must always be obeyed. Such stories as these make Paul look, it almost appears that Paul was naive about government. And yet, Paul, in verse 3, says of our passage, he says, "For rulers are not cause for fear for good behavior, but evil." And then he follows that up and he says, "Do what is good and you will have praise from the same." He's saying if you do what's good, government will praise you. And if it weren't for the other writings of Paul, we might think he was just idealistic and he really wasn't in touch with reality. But we know that Paul was talking about, as we look in context, I believe what we're going to see here, what Paul was talking about was not every government that God puts in power is good. And only are we supposed to be subject to government if it is good. Not all government. So, all existing authority is set up by God. I believe that's absolutely true. So at the same time, we know for a fact that Paul wasn't naive. For example, Paul said, "The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So Paul himself was keenly aware that the death of Jesus Christ was an ultimate breach of justice by a government. The authorities were called to praise good and punish evil, and they do exactly the opposite. Paul knew from his own missionary journeys that ruling authorities and governments would become a menace to his ministry. Men seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities, and when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they wanted compensation for the loss of their profit for the demon-possessed girl in Acts 16. What then do we make of Romans chapter 13 when it calls us to be in subjection to governing authorities? Is the basic premise wrong in Romans 13 that Paul puts forth? Are all governing authorities really instituted by God? Is all authority from God? Or does God only institute good governments? Paul would not give up the truth of what he wrote under any circumstances. He was a man of conviction. So he fully believes Romans 13 would be true and accurate. The answer then is yes. God has set up all authority which exists. End of question. The evidence outside of Paul's writings is found in Daniel and John. Even though Daniel describes the deeds of very evil kings, he says in chapter 2, God is the one who removes kings and establishes kings. And then Daniel writes in chapter 4, the Most High ruler over the realm of mankind bestows it on whomever he wishes. So according to Daniel, even wicked kings should, but do not, they should bow before God and recognize that he is the one that put them in their position of authority. The same thing is taught in the Gospel of John. Pilate, by his government authority, crucified Jesus Christ. And as a governor in authority, he was set in position by God. So Pilate says to Christ, he says, do you not know I have the authority to release you, and I have the authority to crucify you? Jesus answers Pilate very simply and says, you have no authority over me unless it has been given to you from above. And that is exactly true. Therefore, if Pilate and Nebuchadnezzar and Darius were set in their places and given authority by God, even as they did evil, we cannot deny that God put them in that position. Because it says in Romans, there's no authority except from God. And those who exist are established by God. So, what does it mean to bring into subjection to governing authorities? What does all this mean? How do we put verse 3 of Romans 13 into perspective? In view of what Paul knows about the miscarriage of justice around the death of Jesus Christ, we know it cannot be an absolute. Paul is not saying we are to be subject to government authority in all cases, at all times, and in all circumstances. We also know by what comes after that, it says, for rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior. Do what is good and you will receive the praise of the same. Meaning governments will praise you for doing good. We know that this verse, this in context then, Paul is talking about good governments. Governments in general. Governments are called to reward good and punish evil. But not all governments end up functioning in this manner. Paul simply doesn't have the view of Christians being subject to evil governments. Instead, he has a view of good governments, which in general reward good, and in general, punish evil. If this is correct, then it is no longer possible to insist that Christians should always, always be subject to government authorities. As long as authorities punish what is evil and reward what is good, then submission to God will conform with the authorities. But if the authorities ever begin to punish good and reward evil, then we have a problem. We even are starting to see, all through church history, have we not seen governments who turn evil and abuse the people? Even in our own government, at this time in America, we're beginning to see the government do things which are not right. And we, as Christians then, must begin to see how we are going to deal with that. How are we going to deal with this difference in this conflict? So the command to be subject in verses 1 and 5 of Romans is not absolute in all circumstances. It depends on whether the government, what they're asking us to do, is right or wrong, not according to them, but according to Christ and the Word of God. The ultimate criteria for right and wrong is not whether the ruling authority commands it, but whether Christ commands it.
The fact that God has ordained all authority does not mean all authority should be obeyed. Let me repeat that. The fact that God has ordained all authority does not mean all authority should be obeyed. It is right to resist what God has appointed in order to obey what God has commanded. If that is true, then the appointment of Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Pilate and Bloody Mary and Adolf Hitler and Idi Amin and even maybe some American presidents have been done to test the people, to test us and where our loyalty is and whom we truly love. In Deuteronomy, it is written in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, I will read, and if you want to follow me in your Bibles, you can. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. Then you are not to listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him alone. So as Peter made so crystal clear when he said, you must obey God rather than men. So we are called to obey God above all else, even at the cost of our mortal lives. So when verse 5 of Romans 13 says we are to be subject in order to avoid wrath, it means that the punishment that comes from wrongdoing, not from being obedient to Christ. Peter again defines what is proper Christian behavior when he says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. Wow. In other words, we are to avoid strife. We are to try to avoid incurring wrath and wrongdoing. But if we are persecuted for doing what is right before Christ, then we have no guilty conscience, for we bring God glory by being obedient. I think of people like Bonhoeffer in the German prisons in World War II. He brought glory to God through his suffering for standing up for what is right. So, as we look at this, and let me sum up what we've been talking about this morning. First, I believe it's true. There is no authority except from God. Any human ruler, any person in power, should humbly come before God and confess him and know by it is by God's virtue they are in their position of authority. Nevertheless, oh, that was a good slide. Nevertheless, some governments are good and some are bad. Some governments reward right and punish wrong. Others do the reverse. But in truth, most governments do a little of both, I think. And then third, the demand for subjection is relative. It is not an absolute. We are not to be obedient to governments in all circumstances. It depends on whether the circumstances and the demands of the government authorities require us to disobey Jesus or not. If they do, we are not to be subject to that government. As Peter says, even if it costs us our lives or we pay a dear price, we are to obey God rather than men. We are to honor God above any state. But if the demands of the state do not require us to disobey Jesus, like speed limits, which I can have a problem with sometimes, and stop signs, and income taxes, and curfews, and building codes, and fishing licenses, then we are to be obedient to that government. And when we are obedient to that government, it brings honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter also made clear, he said, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. That is the purpose of government, to punish evildoers and to reward those who do what's right, according to the standards of Scripture. So for Christ's sake, when there is no conflict with Scripture, we are to be obedient. And when we do that, we use it as part of our testimony of who Jesus Christ is in our life. And we show that we are submitting to our Lord, and we are holy and set apart. When we do the proper submission, it shows the lordship of Christ in our life. And every time we say yes to a proper law, it says yes to our Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ means that much to an individual, if he means that much to us, then I do see the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in every country, including ours, becoming a people who are holy and happy and peaceful and loving. But we are aliens and we are exiles and we are sojourners passing through because we no longer belong to this world. See, this is my prayer for the church throughout the world, that we would truly be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It's my prayer, especially for Canyon Bible, who I so deeply love. This is, I believe, the message that Paul wrote about in Romans, that we are to have a relationship with government as so far as it is right with the Scriptures. This is the life he calls us to live. This is the life that I want to live. And this is the life I pray you will live. In Christ's name, we come before you today. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your Scriptures and all that it teaches us. Father, we thank you that you gave us such a breadth of Scripture. You gave us all these books of the Old Testament and the New Testament because it builds a complete picture of who you are and who we are in Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you for the salvation you have given us by your grace and your mercy. How can we ever repay you? We can't. All we can do is thank you and praise you. And that we do every day with every breath we have. Amen.